Well, as always, my prayer for you is that God's grace and His peace and His mercy would always be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at that epistle reading for today. In the book of James, in the Bible, we read, "Do any of you have wisdom and insight? Show this by living the right way, with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and filled with self-centered ambitions, don't brag. Don't say that you are wise when it is not true." Now, that's pretty straightforward stuff. And quite honestly, when you read James, he just kind of calls it the way he sees it. It's not very flowery. It's not always so very poetic. You know where James stands on just about anything. There's no hidden message in those words. There's nothing in those verses that is hard to understand. The words just say what they say. But there is maybe a secret here you don't see right away. And that's, who is James listening to? You got to dig a little bit to find that, to discover who he's addressing, because he's not preaching to the unbelievers. He's not talking to the people that are outside the church. He's actually talking to the folks on the inside, to the members. You see, the truth is, sometimes there are things that we see here in especially what James is talking about, that are a bit insidious and more seductive than just the love of power and position. They are things that like to lurk in the shadows and to entice us by calling our name to just come and have a look. Kind of like strangers offering candy to children. Things that grow, but they grow not just in everybody else. Sometimes we have to look into our own hearts and see those things growing in ourselves, those skulls in the forest that seek to tear down and destroy. I wanted to point out that picture at the beginning, and I failed to do that. It looks kind of grim, right? You see that big skull up there? But keep looking, because the artist's name is Jim Gray. It's called The Evil of Gossip. If you look closer, you see three people standing in a huddle. And those three people are gossiping. It's a really powerful picture. When James talks about that stuff, he talks about the bitter jealousy, the selfish ambitions, the claiming to be wise about the Bible and the Christian faith, when there is that those things happen because there's no effort to hear the truth of Scripture. You see, James is talking, when he speaks of this stuff, he's talking about people who often do a very good job of marking their Bibles, but they never allow their Bibles to mark them. And as you read these words, you see James has some really strong words when he talks about that sort of thing. He says such things are self-centered and demonic. Now, demonic, those are pretty powerful words. Those are strong words. But that's what this is James, the brother of Jesus. That's the word he uses, demonic. That means acting like a demon. That means a servant of Satan. That means one who follows Lucifer and does his bidding. And remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the folks on the inside. Can people like that actually be in the church? Can those people actually come to church every week? Sadly, in lots of congregations, that's true. In fact, the Bible goes far further than just with James. He isn't the only one who had to deal with this sort of thing. St. Paul wrote about it when he said, "These people are dishonest workers. They disguise themselves as Christ's disciples." And it's no wonder, because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's not surprising if a certain servants also disguise themselves as servants who have God's approval. But then he adds these are ominous words. He says, in the end, they will get what they deserve. I spoke to a man, this is years ago. As I said, the vast majority of this sermon was written back at the seminary. He had been in the ministry, and he left. He just quit being a pastor. And it was because of people that he called alligators. The reason I met him is he was a guy who has put together an institution just kind of help pastors out and to encourage them. And that's how I got a hold of him. But he tells this story about the people in the church he was in called alligators. He described them as people who lie low in the water, looking harmless. Even they might even do good things in the congregation. They lie in wait until they see an opportunity, and then they attack, and sometimes with a vengeance. They are often looking for their own personal gain. They are people who like to bring others down. They like to watch people get hurt, especially if they're the ones who get to bring the hurt. And then when they're done, they just slink back into the water and wait for the next opportunity. They are the skulls in the shadows. They're always whispering, twisting the truth, like skeletons in a haunted forest looking for the next time to strike. And when opportunity arises, strike they do. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about those alligators, those skulls in the forest. They had to deal with that stuff back then. Maybe most notable is a guy named Judas, but there are plenty of others. Paul had to deal with a gentleman named Simon who betrayed him, and all sorts of stuff like that. They had to deal with that stuff back then, and they wrote about it often. But it's sadly often still true in the church today. People that sadly are lurking in the membership, and if you read what Scripture says, it describes them as noxious, as demonic, all dressed up like an angel of light, just like Paul said. They were destructive to the church back then. They often drove large numbers of people away from the faith, and that kind of stuff is still destructive in the church today. One pastor I know, and this is the gentleman who got sort of the first version of this sermon, this is how he described it. He was brilliant with words. He said, "These are seductive people who hide behind and make sanctimonious use of the smokescreen of sanctity to hide those dark qualities." And I've seen that sort of thing in congregations where I was a member. In fact, the truth is, what kept me out of the ministry for so long was just this kind of stuff, watching pastors get attacked over and over, lied to and lied about and demeaned and insulted. And I bet I'm not alone when I say, when I see that stuff in the very house of God, these facades of Christianity hiding in the dark and spiritual filth, it just hurts, right? It reminds me why Jesus described the gate is narrow and the road is hard for the faithful. That's why he said few find the way. When that stuff starts happening in a congregation, the church has become this swirling cauldron of conflict very often. Instead of being the very visible voice of grace in the community that it really should be. You can see why James and Paul and even Jesus and so many others call this stuff insidious. It brings the church's focus inside and pulls it away from the work it should be doing, bringing the Word of God outside. It really is insidious. It's the problem is it's a little bit seductive. Sometimes those words sound like they might be sweet to hear, but as James said, they're ultimately demonic. Which is why James warns us, be on guard, be on the lookout for such things. Those whispering little digs, did you hear this? Did you see that? Do you know what they're about to do? Spreading through the seeds of gossip, weeds that grow and choke and suffocate the church. Weeds that flourish and grow like mushrooms that you find in the dank and the dark shadowy places of the forest. But here's the thing about these weeds, they don't do well in the bright light. The light burns them up. It shows them to be what they really are. James warns us all, don't let them get a foothold. Shine the bright light on them. Point them out. Give them no dark corner in which to hide. Let that little gospel light, right, that gospel light of Jesus shine, but ever so brightly in every place. Paul asks these questions. He says, can right and wrong be partners? Can light have anything to do with darkness? Can Christ agree with Satan? Can a believer share life with an unbeliever? Can God's temple contain false gods? That's the same kind of contrast James is making. First, he talks about those Lucifer-like lies that are the wisdom of the world, and he compares them to the wisdom from above, the wisdom from heaven. The wisdom from above is pure and peaceful. It's gentle, it's humble, obedient, filled with good deeds and mercy, not lies and accusations that tear down and destroy. He strings together this whole list of good traits that make for good faith and a good and healthy environment in which a congregation can thrive and prosper and grow, qualities that ultimately and perfectly are shown to us in the one who is called wisdom in the Proverbs, the one who came from heaven and lived and dwelt among us, the one who gave us hope and salvation from the cross in spite of the sedition around us and in us. He gave us these gifts from above, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He did that so that among us, even us, no matter how flawed a people we know ourselves to be, can still obtain and cherish that wisdom of peace, and it can be a reality in our lives. It can be that gracious anomaly. It can be a peculiar treasure, a delightful divine disruption in the mess that is this sin-stained world. So James says, do any of you have wisdom and insight? Show it by living the right way, with humility that comes from wisdom. So avoid those things that tear apart and break down and destroy. Avoid those things that get in the way of God's good word and God's work. Avoid those things that get in the way of living as children of God. Avoid those things that get in the way of the church, spreading God's word and doing God's work in accordance with God's will and God's command. Don't be like these three guys in the picture, whispering, bringing the things of poison and death. In fact, don't just avoid them. Flee from them, because those things always dwell in the dark and the dank. They cannot survive in the light. So turn on the lights. We need to cut that stuff off before it takes root, and we do that by turning on the gospel light of Jesus. We start by looking to the light of the world. We come before our Lord, and we pray, O Lord my God, bind my heart and my will to yours. We make a very conscious effort to regularly stay in his word because reading God's word has an effect on us. Those who spread the stain of sin through gossip and lies are rarely, if ever, in that word. You see, they can't be bothered with what God's word really teaches us. So for us, we need to open our ears to God's word first, and then to those around us. When you hear those whispers, those little digs, those secrets and rumors, they'll sound like they don't belong, because we've grown accustomed to the right kinds of words found in God's word. That's where we go first. Dig into God's word first, then listen to those around us, because then hearing and knowing the truth makes the counterfeits more visible. I've probably used this example before. I've actually heard it myself a number of times, but it really fits. The people whose job it is to sort out counterfeit money, you know how they get trained? They spend about 6 to 8 weeks just sitting at a desk studying bills, and not counterfeit bills, not to look at all the different ways that you can see this flaw or that flaw. For can you imagine just looking at money for 6 to 8 weeks, 8 hours a day, just looking at the real McCoy over and over and over again, getting intimately aware of every aspect of it, studying the real thing. They learn all the intricate details. They do that over and over again, week after week, month after month, looking at the real thing, because then when they're sorting through money, looking for the counterfeits, the fakes jump out at them, because there's just something not quite right. It stands out because it's not like all the legitimate bills that they have been studying and they continue to study after their training is over. But that's how it is with God's Word. You might think, I've already heard this stuff. I've read this stuff before. I know what it says. Well, that's awesome if you can say that. That's really good. People should read and learn from God's Word, but just reading it once or twice isn't enough. There's a gentleman, I think he's still alive. He's an old preacher from Ireland. And he's got to be, if he's still alive, he's got to be probably in his 90s by now. His name is Ian Paisley. And he's quite the character. He actually started preaching, I think, when he was about 16 years old or something. He says, I have from the age of 16, and I heard this probably 10 years ago when he was in his 80s, but he said, I have read the Bible in its entirety every year from the age of 16. And I still find new things every time. And that's why we read it over and over and over again. Not only to learn more, but to instill those words in our hearts. You have to read it again and again. You have to keep it in front of you. You have to learn all of its intricate details and characteristics, knowing those words, because then when your ear hears a lie or half-truth that's meant to twist the truth into harm, when you spot people like those three we see in the picture bringing poison and death, it just jumps out at you right away. It stands out because it's not like all the legitimate words that have been studied over and over again. You see, that's the first step in turning on the lights. That's how you burn up those little sprouts of sin and gossip before they take root. That's how we keep our house swept clean of such things before they start to change our attention from spreading God's word outside to inventing problems inside. Now, we all know this stuff. I'm probably preaching to the choir here. We've all been taught it, right? We all know Luther's explanation of the Eighth Commandment in the Small Catechism, right? The Eighth Commandment is, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Luther writes, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. You see, Martin Luther had to deal with alligators too, those skulls in the forest. Our words should be encouraging, not discouraging. Words that tear down don't just affect the person they're aimed at, or even just the members of our own church. They also affect those who visit our church. Because if they hear that sort of thing going on, they're going to formulate opinions about us from what they hear. And in many cases, that can test their faith rather than bolstering their faith, as the church should be about every day. That's why Paul says we should be concerned about our neighbor and all the good things that will build his faith. He also wrote, since we belong to the day, we must be sober. We must put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. It was not God's intention that we experience his anger, but that we obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake in this life or asleep in death, we will live together with him. Then he ends, therefore, encourage each other and strengthen one another. Gossip and demeaning comments cannot do that. They can only serve to divide. They are a real poison. Such lies can only be invented in the hearts of those who have filled their hearts with contempt. Good Christians don't slander another good Christian's name. These actions don't display the Christian love and charity that we should have, nor do they reflect the Christian faith we have been given and as we confess it in this church. So, a woman went to her pastor. She wanted to privately confess her sins. She was always gossiping. She knew it was wrong, but she just kept doing it. And well, she had to go to her pastor. She went to her pastor and confessed her sins to her and asked what she should do. And she knew he was going to say, well, you should pray more, read your Bible more. That's not what he said. He said, I want you to find a feather pillow. Find a feather pillow, and then on a really windy day, I want you to climb up onto the roof of your house And I want you to rip that pillow open. And when you have completed your task, come back and talk to me. Well, as you can imagine, the woman thought, pastor's kind of lost it. That's a strange thing to do. But she respected her pastor, so she waited for the windy day. And as she propped up the ladder and she saw the neighbors watching, well, she started understanding what her pastor was doing. As she clambered up the ladder, pillow in hand, more neighbors started watching. And then sitting up on the peak of that roof, she ripped open that pillow and the feathers flew. Neighbors called other neighbors to come out and watch the spectacle. That crazy woman has really gone overboard. And as the woman climbed down that roof, she was now the object of all the gossip in town. And she had gotten a taste of her own medicine. And she felt foolish and she felt embarrassed. And humbly she went back to her pastor to say she understood. She arrived and the pastor said, did you complete your task? The woman said, I did, pastor. I understand. And the pastor said, wait, you're not done. There is still one more thing you need to do. You need to go collect all the feathers and put them back in the pillow. And she said, but that's impossible, pastor. Those feathers have been blown from here to kingdom come. No one could ever get them all back. That, the pastor said, is just like gossip. Once it's out, you can't get rid of it. It spreads all over, just like feathers in the wind. You see, our job here as Christians should be to provide a safe and encouraging place where people can feel safe and comfortable. We should provide a place where they can worship in God's peace and all that gossip, and we all find ourselves in that mess from time to time. You know it can't really ever solve problems. It can really only make more problems. St. Paul says, live as children who have light, because light produces everything that is good, that has God's approval, and that is true. So determine which things please the Lord. Then chase those things. Don't run to cliques and groups like the three in the woods whispering in shadows. Run from that stuff. Chase after those things that cause us to be what God desires for our lives. Live in grace, live in peace and in mercy that only Jesus can really give. And then if you have sins which you need to repent, do it now. Do it before we will, as in a few minutes, come to this table to receive the very real body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for our forgiveness. Repent of those sins and don't give God a reason to be angry. Live in the peace of Jesus in his name. Amen.